I had thought about sharing some thoughts on avoiding burnout. I have two life verses. One of them is John 17:4. It's what Jesus Christ said to the Father the night before He died. I glorified You on the earth. I finished the work You gave Me to do. Jesus loved the world, helped many, discipled 12. As the Father has sent Me, so send I you. I've been sent to love the world, help many, and to disciple 12. And if I am conscious and rational the night before I die, I will say, by Your grace and for Your glory, I finished the work You gave Me to do. Now, the other one is Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foresees the evil and takes corrective action. The simple, gullible, naive continue on their way and suffer harm. And that's avoiding burnout. But a couple of reasons for not doing that. Number one, there's going to be a seminar at 11 o'clock on the subject, which I plan to attend. And the other reason is Buzzy just had a check in her own spirit. And I'm still in the process of learning that that our wives are correct more often intuitively than we men will ever be logically. So a check in Buzzy's spirit. So what we're going to do this morning is talk about the road to maturity. We're going to look at the life of Peter. Spend most of our time in Luke and then shift over to John and Acts. The late Dr. Richard Halverson, who for many years was the senior minister of one of the great Presbyterian churches in the Washington, D.C. area, and then for 10 years or so was the chaplain of the United States Senate. Dr. Halverson made a statement once that it's one of those things that you said, I'm sure it's true, but I wish it weren't. He said, the road to maturity must cross the bridge of disillusionment. At some point, and probably more than one point in our lives, you and I have to go through the pain of failure, of becoming disillusioned with ourselves. The AIDS virus of the body of Christ is pride. We're all HIV positive. We need to constantly nurture our immune system through intimacy with Jesus Christ in the Word, in prayer, in obedience, in fellowship, lest this deadly virus take us down. Pride. Peter went through three distinct chapters or phases. Chapter one is success. It was legitimate. God doesn't play cat and mouse with us. He doesn't bless us to just dangle a carrot, as it were. Chapter two was failure, disillusionment. Chapter three was recovery. And life seems to go through these stages. Some of us have come to this retreat and we're on a roll. Things are going. We're up to budget or in surplus, or we can see the light at the end of the tunnel. Things are going well with the family. Things are going well. The ministry, we're going through a success phase. And praise God. Rejoice. Don't be paranoid. Just enjoy. Some of us are going through some tough times. Some heartache. Some struggle. Maybe it's because of something I did or something that somebody else did to me. You know, the rug been pulled out from under me. I was talking with a lovely lady at a physician's conference a couple of years ago in Seattle. Her husband was not a Christian, and she was a Christian, a psychiatrist. And we were chatting about burnout and one thing and another. And she said, you know, bitterness is a poison you swallow and hope the other person dies. And I thought, ooh. Yeah. Ooh, she said it so beautifully, so clearly. I thought, oh, absolutely. And that's always an option. It's always a possibility. then recovery. We'll look at John 21 and a couple of passages in Acts. First of all, success, very briefly. Stories with which you are very familiar. Luke chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Peter's in the fishing business. In verse 6, they get a great multitude of fish. If you're in the fishing business and load the boat with fish, that's success. That's blessing. That's being up to budget. Peter in Luke 5 was in surplus. He could join the funding team. They were doing very, very well financially. Luke chapter 6. He's the first one selected for the team. You know, today they don't... When I was a kid in Chicago, we used to have sandlot baseball games, and the two best players would always be the designated captains, and then they would choose up, you know, and Captain A would pick one guy for his team, and Captain B would get his first draft choice, and kind of back and forth until you got down to the last two guys, you know. And Captain A would say, well, okay, I'll take you, you know, and then there you are in all your glory. The last one on the team. Little League probably came into existence through something the Supreme Court did to outlaw cruel and unusual punishment. I mean, now the adults have taken over and the kids have nothing to do with it. It's just kind of... But not Peter. You know, all the disciples are there. Jesus is ministering. It's a public arena. And who's the first one on the team? Peter. Success. Boy, I get to be on the leadership team. In fact, maybe I can help the Lord with the other selection. Chapter 8. He witnesses the resurrection of the dead. Jesus is going to raise the daughter of Jairus. And Jesus takes the grieving mother and father and Peter, James, and John. How many people in the history of man have witnessed the resurrection of the dead? Very few people. And in the history of mankind, Peter gets to be in a room where Jesus Christ raises a dead girl back to life. Blessing, honor, privilege, special place. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 20, Peter's the one who's selected to affirm the deity of Jesus Christ. You're the Christ. Revelation from God Himself. His lips articulate the authentic identity of the Son of God. Later in Luke 9, they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Holy Mount. The Pharisees are down in the valley talking about Moses and Elijah. Peter's looking at Moses and Elijah. Blessing. Privilege. Success. And it's all real. It's all legitimate. It's all to be enjoyed. It's all to be received with gratitude and humility. Not a cat and mouse thing at all. But the road to maturity, the road to intimacy with Jesus Christ, must cross the bridge of disillusionment. Was Peter ready yet? He sinned. Incidentally, sin is always my fault. God always makes a way of escape. Whenever I sin, it's always my responsibility, never God's. Peter failed. Peter dropped the ball. We turn to Luke chapter 22. The Lord had prophesied failure. In verse 45, instead of praying, he's sleeping. There is a time to sleep. There is a time to pray. Verse 50. swinging a sword, hitting some guy up beside the head, cutting his ear off. One of the great moments in world evangelism. Totally fleshly response. Well-meaning, utterly misdirected. Then finally, beginning in verse 54, denial, cursing. The lips that had affirmed the authentic identity of Jesus Christ are now spewing forth venom, blasphemy, denial. Failure. Sir Winston Churchill said, success is never final. Failure is never fatal. It's courage that counts. We're going to hurt ourselves. We're going to be hurt by others. We're going to disappoint our Lord. We're going to disappoint ourselves. We're going to disappoint people who love us and care for us. It's simply going to happen. Sin is not inevitable. But disappointment, failure, trauma, heartache, are going to come our way. It is given to us on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him but also to suffer. And sometimes the suffering is stuff that just hammers us. It blindsides us. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did that happen? We become disillusioned, discouraged. And it can be very salutary. We can become bitter. We can drown in a cesspool of self-pity. Or we can recover. And that's chapter 3. That's where we want to spend our time. So let me pause there. Sweetheart, anything you want to add on success or failure? I always check with Fuzzy first. Okay, anybody else? Let's try. Have I communicated clearly? Because we're going to go to John 21 and the healing, the recovery, the restoration, the renewal, the road to maturity, the road to intimacy with Christ. So, anyone else? All together? Are you awake? Okay. John 21. I appreciated Carol's remark the other night, Carol Plate. Not only what Jesus said, but what He didn't say. If I had been there with Peter, it would have been, hey, I want to talk to you about last Thursday night. We have some unfinished business. None of that. Do you love me? Oh, excuse me. Yes, sir. We drown in a cesspool of self-pity. Yeah. It happens to so many of us. That's right. The cesspool has a very repulsive odor. We become utterly repulsive. Unpleasant to be around. Years ago, Sandy made the statement in his years of experience that bitterness takes down more people than immorality. And I thought, oh my goodness, with all of the immorality and heartbreak and infidelity and marriage dissolution in the church, in the body of Christ, among believers, that bitterness would be a greater thing to take down people. Do you love me? And you're familiar with the word play here, Jesus says, "Do you love me with agape love?" And Peter says, when it's translated in English, it comes out, "Yes, I love you with a Philadelphia love, a phileo love." And there are many theologians who say that there is no distinction in those words, and many other commentators who say there really is a significance in the choice of words. And I'm kind of over in the B group. I think there is a significance. When Peter says, "I can't say to you, I love you with agape love, unselfish love. I love you with a Philadelphia love." And the reason this is step one in recovery is because it's the first time Peter has ever really been gut level honest with the Lord Jesus and with himself. We have become so sophisticated. We play a game called church or a game called navigators or a game called something. We put on the happy face. Everything is fine. How's it going? Great. That may be a true statement. Wonderful. But we find it so difficult to be honest with God, honest with ourselves, honest with our spouse, honest with one another. The great American pastime is not baseball, it's denial. God would, in my opinion, prefer that you say to him, "I hate you and mean it," than "I love you and lie about it." Years ago, I heard a story of a young man whose three-year-old was killed in a tragic car accident. And at the funeral, with tears and clenched fists, the young man said to God, "I hate you." And it was the first step to his coming to Christ, because it's the first time he ever told God the truth. God can cope. If that's where we are, that's okay. You can camp there. Don't build a house there, but camp there. Be honest. Do you love me? Not really. Who makes the move? Is it Peter? No, it's Jesus. Okay, Peter, let's shift gears. Do you care for me with a Philadelphia love? With a brotherly love? Yeah, I can say that. I do. I love you. Not the way I want to love you, not the way I'm going to love you, but that's where I am today, and that's okay. And where you are today in your journey is okay. It's okay. Are you moving? Are you headed the right direction? Are you in process? Yes. Is it easy? No. Are you disappointed with yourself? Yes. Are you disappointed with others? Sure. Is the dream being readjusted? Sure. Is it okay? Yes. The curious thing about Presbyterians, Calvinists, is they talk about the sovereignty of God, don't have a foggy notion, most of them, how sovereign he really is. And I'm not picking on the Presbyterians. They're good folks. I married one. You know. If you're discouraged, read Revelation 4 and 5. The final score is posted. We won. You know, we're down here in the third quarter getting beat up on. The final score is up. Every kin, all the elect are in heaven. Relax. Enjoy. It's okay. But be real. Drop the mask. With the Lord Jesus. With yourself. With people who know you and love you. It's okay to be real. That was step one for Peter. Do you love me? Well, this is where I am. And it's the Lord Jesus, the Creator of the universe, who takes the step and says, okay, I'll move toward you. That's grace. Because the Lord, years earlier, had said, you're Simon. Simon means cheat, deceiver, unreliable, con artist. I know what you're like, but you're going to be Cephas, because I'm going to believe in you. That's grace. God is giving instruction to Moses about Aaron being the high priest. And Aaron, as they speak, is making a golden calf. That's grace. The way the Lord sees you and me, not the way we see ourselves. That's grace. Do you love me? That's step one. Any comments there, questions? Have I communicated clearly? We're okay? All singing from the same sheet of music? Step two is Acts 3. Short time later, they're in the temple. The crippled beggar looks up hoping to receive something. Peter says, silver and gold have I none. Sounds like some ISM staff. I'm not under budget. I didn't get a check this month. But such as I have, give I thee. Part of the process of healing, part of the road to maturity, part of the road to intimacy is not losing your outward focus. You still give. You still minister. You still reach out. Am I in pain? Yes. Am I disappointed? Yes. But the tendency is, well, boy, I just need to withdraw. I need to pull back. Well, maybe for a short period of time, that's okay. That's healthy. But only camp there. Don't build a house there. Some people are hurt. Some people fail. Some people disappoint themselves and then spend the rest of their life picking the emotional fuzz out of their own navel. And you sort of relive it over and over again. Let it go. You can visualize that, can't you? Yeah. More in there, huh? When are you going to let it go? Let it go. I'm broke. Okay, I don't have a lot of resources. But such as I have, give I thee. The road to maturity, the road to intimacy, the road to fruitfulness is not losing your outward focus. Somebody out there needs you. You need to be involved, helping, giving, caring, discipling, praying. As much for yourself as for the... maybe more for yourself than for the person you're helping. That's okay. Don't lose your outward focus. Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. And all of us have the name of Jesus. All of us can say to someone, rise up and walk. So step one is honesty, integrity. Stop living in denial. Lay aside the mask. Nurture an honest relationship with Christ. Step two is focus outward. Any thoughts on that? Want to comment or ask a question? Are we together there? Yes, ma'am. No, I said, if you, yes, thank you, sweetheart. It's a healthy reminder. Very good. If you need a little time and space, you need counseling, you just need to kind of go off and rent a cabin for a while and look at the stars and the sunset, that's okay. It's healthy. It's desirable. It's wise. Or to get some counseling from a godly man or a godly woman. Wonderful. But camp there. Don't build the house there. We're only here for a time. We're going to move on. Yes, thank you. Step 3 is chapter 12. Peter's in jail. And prayer was made by the church without ceasing. And the principle is you need the team worse than the team needs you. You need a fellowship of men and women who know how to pray more than the team needs you. Loners don't make it. Life is filled with all kinds of jails. Peter's jail was a building with stone walls and iron bars. But life is filled with all kinds of jails. Emotional jails, relational jails, ministry jails, financial jails, family jails, health jails. Life is filled with all kinds of jails, even for the godly. And when we find ourselves in the game of life, we land on go to jail, do not pass go. I was invited several years ago to speak to a group of realtors here in Colorado Springs for their Christmas banquet. They weren't Christians. I thought, how do you talk to a group of non-Christian realtors at their Christmas banquet? Give them a little devotional. And I said, the reason Jesus Christ came into the world was because life is a real estate game. And Christ came to give you a get-out-of-jail-free card. And they looked at me and thought, oh. You need the team. You absolutely won't make it alone. Right now it's the ISM team. May or may not be for the cruise. There may be another ministry down the road for you. That's okay. It isn't just the church. It isn't just the navigators. It isn't just ISM. But always you will need an accountability relationship with men and women who know how to pray, who know who you really are and where you really are and what you're really going through. Doesn't need to be a large group. Preferably a small group, but godly men and women who know how to pray. Even Peter needed a team who knew how to pray. The road to maturity must cross the bridge of disillusionment. We've got this inclination to pride, to self-sufficiency, to independence. It's part of the American psyche. It's part of our culture. It is all around us. It is within us. We're going to have periods of success and blessing. We're going to have periods of failure and disappointment and heartache. And when they come, not if, get alone with Jesus Christ and be honest. Continue to focus outward. And stay on the team. You will cross the bridge. You will come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Final word? All together? Okay. John, talk to me.
I don't know if we have time. Can you kind of illustrate about some kinds of these jails?
Well, when I say a financial jail, I mean just that, tremendous pressures, expenses which exceed income, ministry jails, key people who defraud you, turn back, Demas, family, you know, kids that get to third base and turn right and end up in left field. And, you know, you claim Isaiah 49:25. I will contend with him who contends with you, and I will save your children. And sometimes the only thing you have is Isaiah 49:25, because you don't even know where your child is. And those are jails. Emotional and spiritual, you just feel, what can I do? I can't go anywhere. I can't do anything. I've lost all capability of taking initiative. And that's when you need the team. Maybe some of you would like to comment on John's question.
I had a thought there too, is that even in the jail, Paul in the jail, he was free to serve God.
Right.
A lot of times we're in the jail and it's okay.
You're in the slammer, you can still minister to the jailers. Yeah, like Paul did. Peter went to sleep? In jail. Yeah, he was content. Yeah, he was not having a ministry. Yeah. Yeah. I like Leroy Ines' description. You know, the Lord sent a rookie angel and, you know, because lights are going on and chains are clanging. If you're going to have a jailbreak, you don't need lights and noise, you know. You need quiet. But this rookie angel is creating all kinds of commotion, light, iron gates swinging open, chains falling to the floor. And
one thing I noticed
James had been executed, yeah. Why pray? We lost James, now we're going to lose Peter. The team didn't lose heart.
The flip side is the awfulness of James' execution drove
them. And they became desperate when they lost one of their key leaders. Absolutely. Yeah, Jake, you're right. Okay. Success is real and joy. Pain and failure are real. Don't despair. Be courageous. Read Joshua 1. Intimacy with Christ. Being honest with Christ. How you really feel. What you're going through. Don't lose your outward focus. Stay on the team. Yeah, Nate? Peter, yeah, the angel ministry to the women. Don't forget to tell Peter. Right. I still love you, still care for you, and you're still part of the team. Amen. Good insight, Nate. Thank you. Yeah, Bob?
I think another one has to do with prayer.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. We can still pray and we can still praise God and worship even in the slammer. Amen. Yeah, Dave. A nerve threatened by what appears to be discouragement.
Well, it is discouragement.
It is discouragement. Okay.
And, I guess, there's a place for discretion and support.
Absolutely. Soul with are these close, intimate, wise, godly, stable ones. We may have to give a public appearance, you know, of stability for the sake of the immaturity of the younger believers and not causing them to stumble. I'm comfortable with that. I think that's a very wise insight. The tendency is to try to cover with my wife and my kids and the team and not let anybody know the pain and the frustration or the discouragement that I'm experiencing and let them minister to me. And just say, hey, listen, this is where I am and I really need you. And furthermore, your stability ultimately has to be in your relationship with Christ, not me. Because one of these days, I won't be here. I'll be with Him. And what we're doing is nurturing faith in the Lord Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, in those who are around us who know what we're going through. And I think that's healthy. But yeah, in the larger arena, the public arena, yeah, we're not wearing our feelings on our sleeve and telling the whole earth, hey, I'm in the pits. That probably would not be wise or sensitive or advisable. Anybody want to comment? Yes. Right. All the more reason to always be on a team or do everything you can to be on a team so that you don't have the inclination to share with, in an inappropriate way, with people who can't handle what it is you're going through. I think it's a... Yep. I'd rather see the ministry be on 10 university campuses with 10 healthy teams than 30 university campuses with 30 lonely staff, personally. You know, I've only been a Christian since 46, so there's a lot I don't know. But, you know, in the last 52 years... that's something to consider. Yes?
At the same time, with those we're ministering to, we don't want to go to the other extreme of never sharing how we're feeling, because 10 years down the road, 15 years, they're going to be there, and they're going to look back and say, but I had a perfect leader, and I'm not a perfect leader. So we do have to share to some degree, and with our children too.
Absolutely.
So they know... And a mom and a dad, they're going to struggle with things and go through difficult things.
You're absolutely right, Karen. So, yeah, but we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We have the wisdom that's from above, pure and peaceable and gentle and open to reason. And He will guide you as to what is appropriate to share with whom and under what circumstances. Yeah, that's right. We don't want to come across as, man, everything is great, because 10 years from now, somebody we disciple is going to go through a terrible time and think, well, you know, Skip never went through it, or Karen, or whoever. And that's simply not true. Those come, Raj?
It would seem that that's a very good dichotomy there to wrestle with. And it would seem like we could go back to ourselves and ask, what is motivating me to disclose this or to withhold it? Am I withholding this because I want a projected image before these people? You know, because I'm worried, what will they think?
About me? Uh-huh. Or is it really something that will nurture faith in Christ and prayer for me in a healthy way? Mm-hmm. Beautiful. So, evaluate our motives, and on the basis of our motives, make decisions. Good insight. Thank you. Got another. Oh, let's go over here. Different kinds of teams? Mm-hmm. Yes, we do. We have some lifelong friendships. And it's worth, if you have to spend part of your tithe on AT&T and CompuServe, that's okay. You know, but they're, pardon me? Or plane tickets, or whatever you do. There probably in your lifetime will only be 4, 5, or 6 men and women who are fellow soldiers, Philippians 2:25. And you nurture those relationships regardless of organizations, churches, geography, or anything. There are certain people you stay in touch with the rest of your life. If you were contemplating suicide and you only had a quarter in your pocket, who would you call? Okay. Yeah, but that idea.
1-800-COLLECT.
1-800-COLLECT. Yeah, it's, so, and those people will be lifelong fellow soldiers. Then you have your local ministry team where God has, you know, God and the ISM has assigned you for the time being, and so on. Yes. And what you share with them won't be the same as what you share with people who are lifelong friends. But whatever you do, don't let those relationships deteriorate or diminish. They'll need constant nourishment the rest of your life. By the same token, you can probably only be a best friend to 4 or 5 other people in your life. Now, your spouse is your best friend, but you ladies, you married ladies, need to know and respect your husband's other best friend. And the same thing is true. You men need to know and respect your wife's other best friend. However you work that out, but Buzzy needs to know and respect the men that I talk to. And I need to know and respect the women. Sometimes they're married to each other. That's wonderful. But not always. That's okay. Hey, this is great dialogue. We're all clear? Good. Well, let's pray and break for coffee. And pardon me?
Rich is up next.
Oh, we got some announcements?
Yeah.
Let me thank the Lord for us. Father, you are so kind to us. Thank you for allowing us this little glimpse in the life of Peter. Give us grace to respond as he did, honestly with the Lord Jesus, not losing outward focus, staying on the team. Lord, give us wisdom to know what to share and with whom and when, so that we're real but wise. In Jesus' name, amen.